few times. So Galatians 5 and 1 to, no, actually 16 to 26. So Galatians 5 and verse 16. This is the word of God. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen. Okay, we're just going to pray briefly to ask God to bless the word preached. So let's once again pray. Lord and God, we do come now to your word. We pray that the words that are spoken will not be just the thoughts of man, but Lord, that you would overrule with that any useless thoughts and even wrong thoughts would be cast aside, and the truth would stand in our minds and hearts as we walk away from this place. So Lord, we pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, and Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'm sure if you guys have heard of Ben Affleck. Ben Affleck's an actor. I didn't really choose to watch this, but I happened to catch part of an interview with Ben Affleck a few weeks ago. He's trying to promote one of his new movies. He said, this is the paraphrase, but it's pretty accurate, when we go to the movies, we go to be inspired, not like going to church or anything like that. And of course, you know, I probably groaned outwardly and inwardly. That triggered me. The older people, if you hear the word, I'm really triggered, that means that something has set you off. I hear it from my teenage kids. Oh, she really triggered me today. But anyway, what that triggered me into thinking about my objections to Ben Affleck's statement of we don't go to church to be inspired. And of course, Nolene, with great long-suffering, listened to my reasons of why, you know, we should go to church to be inspired, etc. And we do go to church to be inspired, and we should be inspired. We need the Holy Spirit for that. And of course, we come today to hear about long-suffering. And it doesn't really sound so inspiring, does it? Long-suffering. Okay, I'm going to be inspired by that. But of course, the inspiration that we look for is, it's not like the movies where we simply wait for the feel-good moments. I mean, we can see it coming, don't we? It's usually right at the end. I won't go into too much detail. But, you know, we don't just wait for the feel-good moments, our own emotional responses to life and all that it has to offer. the inspiration that we look for comes from something beyond ourselves, and that is, of course, God. And so once again, we find ourselves at the wellspring of truth, which is the Word of God. And we find ourselves with arms outstretched to wait and see what the Lord will bless us with this day. Our hearts are open. Our spirits are hungry and thirsty. We know that it's not only in the feel-good moments that we're inspired. And sometimes we are. You know, have these wonderful celebrations of reaching a milestone in life and think, I just feel so happy about this. But it's often in the crucible, that's the melting pot, you know, where the iron or whatever is being heated goes into the crucible, and that which is, something comes off the top anyway. The crucible of affliction, where the good stuff gets heated and into molten whatever, but then the dross, the stuff at the top, gets scraped off. We know that. The crucible of affliction, the marathon of life, we find the deepest joys. And that, it's counterintuitive. It doesn't make sense, but we know it to be true. So let us together seek to know what God would teach us about long-suffering today. And I can imagine that in your lives, you have many opportunities to be long-suffering. But are we? That's the question. All right, so there's 3 points. And the first point is words matter. The second point is the long-suffering of God. And the third point is what about me? So you can see where we're going. Maybe don't know what the first one's about, but we'll look at that now. So the first point is words matter. And the reason for that title is because we're looking back at the original Greek and Hebrew words. Treading on dangerous territory with my dad moving to Palara, but I just realised, well, he's just happy for me to be referencing Greek or Hebrew, and the days of him really objecting too much are kind of gone. So the advantage is creeping in my direction. So Greek and Hebrew. All right, so if you look at the fruit of the Spirit passage in the New King James, you'll see the word long-suffering, whereas in other versions, New American Standard, you'll see it translated as patience. And I wrestled with this because patience seems like an easier concept to deal with. The idea, we could talk about patience, and as I sort of hinted at the start, long-suffering a little bit, you feel like there's a bit of a negative connotation to it. Neither of those Bible versions is wrong, but the New King James, which we use, is closer to the original meaning. Tick for the New King James. So let's have a look at the original words in the New and the Old Testaments, and that'll help us have a better understanding of what we're praying for when we ask the Holy Spirit to grow this aspect of the fruit. Remember, it's one fruit, which is long-suffering in our hearts. Okay, so the word used in the Greek, and please don't tune out, I know some people would have tuned out with this, macrothumia. So macros means long. Okay, so to put some English words into this to help us understand, and it's a memory thing. So microeconomics is micro, it's small, it's not to diminish, but like home economics, it's like, you know, the budget, the shopping, all that sort of thing. That's microeconomics. Macroeconomics is more the big stuff, you know, gross domestic product and, you know, inflation, all that sort of thing, which I don't know much about. But macroeconomics is the big stuff, taking the long view. So that's macros. And then thumia means passion. If you remember quite a while ago, I talked about love and the Greek words for love. Epithumia is the one that's passion, passionate love. So long and passion, macrothumia. Macros, long, thumia, passion. That means that, I mean, it's long-suffering. It takes a long time before we get worked up about something. Now, that's the reference to the kids' talk, Ash Barley and the calculator, that we had to work really hard in making sure that our passion, and it wasn't a loving passion, by the way, didn't get so worked up that we did some damage to the dog. We had to just really step back okay, I'm going to control myself and not get really angry about this. So that ties in well with long suffering, doesn't it? We think, well, that makes sense. Long passion. Of course, better than the example of a dog and how not to deal with it is the example of God and how he deals with us. But that's the second point. If we turn back to the Old Testament and the Hebrew, we discover the word arak. And that's why I prefer Hebrew to Greek, because it's got that poetic sound and that earthy sort of sound to it. Arak, what does that mean? Well, it actually means long wings, of all things. Chris Jackson preached at Palara just last week, and he told the story about the eagle who came down on the dead sheep. Oh, it's just so graphic and shocking. And then the eagle goes over Niagara Falls. If he hasn't told you that one, well, he can tell you the better version of the story next time he does a kids' talk. So you've got this picture of long wings. You think, well, okay, how does that apply? Well, when I think of long wings, I think of the eagle that flies over the landscape, a landscape that he effectively owns. He can strike or he can wait, and it's his very long wings that enable him to do that. And interesting, as we're talking about long suffering, it's a little bit like meekness and patience and all that. We tend to see the weakness in it. It's not a position of weakness, but of power. So if you imagine God, you know, as an eagle flying over his creation, he can end it, but he can also wait. And that is our God. Nahum 1 verse 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds, the dust of his feet. Doesn't that fit the image of the eagle? He has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds, the dust of his feet. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Now, we normally apply that to men, and rightly so. But yeah, God is indeed slow to anger. He is better than the mighty. And so, yes, the original words can be translated patient, but the idea of long-suffering, patience under fire, is closer to the original meaning. So the best way I can describe the difference between patience and long-suffering is, as I've just said, that patience is the ability to wait without anxiety and stress. So we're patiently waiting. I'm not being anxious, I'm not being stressed. But long-suffering has that element of patience under fire. We have to be long-suffering when people are just giving it to us, for want of a better phrase, and we have to suffer that, be patient under that, and still glorify God. All right, so that's the words. Words do matter. Secondly, the long-suffering of God. You know, words do matter. They speak to our mind and even our heart. But we see and feel things differently, more deeply, when we see the words become action. Any teacher will tell you that, well, words are just, you know, the kids are just tuning out. But when they actually do something and solidify that, then, okay, it's starting to make sense now. Our greatest example of what to be like will always be God. And that's why we read from Isaiah chapter 30 this morning. And I just want to return to that for a little while to consider the long-suffering of God. Just a little bit of background to Isaiah. We tend to think of it as a minefield of beautiful gemstones. You know, unto us a child is born, and then a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child. You know, wonderful counselor, mighty God, etc. And then Isaiah 53... There's so many little gemstones in Isaiah that we forget the dirt. We forget that those gemstones are in the dirt. For every great prophecy, there are large tracts of pain. Perhaps the book is best summed up with the words, hearing they shall not hear. And that's why I read the introductory verses. It's a bit strange to start with that. But, you know, hearing they shall not hear. You know, they will not understand how long, you know, until the cities are laid waste. Now, Isaiah's ministry was one of just pain of preaching and preaching and preaching. And I can preach to you today. And, you know, I can see the smiles on your face because you believe like I do. Not in me, but in something greater. And, you know, we have this communion, whereas Isaiah was hearing they shall not hear. So miserable. Isaiah lived in a time of great rebellion against God. The people of Israel allied with Syria. You don't have to memorize this, but they allied with different nations to find a solution to their problems. Syria and then Egypt, which this passage references. And so to lead up to something, let's read a few of the verses again. So Isaiah chapter 30 verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, who devise plans, but not of my spirit. They walk down to Egypt. They have not asked my advice. And so they're going elsewhere to find their comfort. Verse 8 and 9. Go write it before them on a tablet, note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, lying children. Children who will not hear the law of the Lord. And we're seeing just how bad things were. We see the character of God and the people in verses 15 and 16. Things sort of look like they're going to start to get good. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. You think, okay, here we go. Here's the note of victory. But you would not. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee. We will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. So they weren't willing. But what is the final outcome? And this is the clincher, because, well, what would we expect and what would we want? We would want judgment. If I'm honest with myself, I think, well, these people, they really need a hammering. But have a look at verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you. Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. But the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. If we think about that, that should hit us. This is the difference between God and us. Do you see that this is our God? This is our God. This is the God who looks on us in our rebellion. This is a God that flies above us like an eagle as we add sin to sin. This is the God who watches while we throw off every restraint, because we want it and we want it now. Something made me really angry some time ago. Someone stole Jonah's bike, which doesn't sound that big a deal, but was worth $700, and he spent every cent on it, and he didn't lock it up, as you do when you're a teenager and you think nothing can go wrong. And I was really angry at that. I probably convinced myself that it was righteous anger, but it quickly turned to vengeance. Think, what would I do to that guy who stole that? And I'm not justifying that. I'm confessing that, if you like. And sometimes we just want God to take vengeance on the world. And one day he will, because it's his right to do that. You know, the God of justice. But I suspect that we kind of want God to pour out his wrath on the people we just don't like. We could list all the different subsections of society that we don't like very easily. But we forget that we have friends and relatives who would also feel that wrath. You kind of want that. we forget the grace of God in his delivering us from that same wrath. We're not very long-suffering, are we? Yeah, justice. Bring out the justice. So even though Israel and Judah sinned so grievously, God's response was that although he would punish, he would still hold on to grace and his long-suffering. Patience under fire. How much of that does God have to bear when he sees our wickedness and the wickedness of this world? Would be exemplified in his willingness to eventually bring back a remnant to the land. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. We should never think that God in his long suffering is powerless. That ability to not react immediately, to coast on long wings above the immediate, and then to gather even one's enemies under the shadow of those same wings, that is power. That is the long suffering of God. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. That's Psalm 86. The third point is, what about me? Now, I don't mean that in the sense of the song, you know, what about me? It isn't fair. I've had enough now. I want my share, etc. How do we respond to such a God? How do we mirror such perfection? How can we even begin to obey when we've fallen so far short? To focus our thoughts, we'll look at some attempts to describe long-suffering. Think, well, hang on, why didn't you start with that? But anyway, here we are. Vine's dictionary, long-suffering is that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation. Okay? Self-restraint in the face of provocation. So Vine's dictionary is like a biblical dictionary. It's not just Oxford or whatever. Which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger and is associated with mercy and is used of God. I'm not sure how much of that you got. For the kids and maybe for all of us, even when people are trying to hurt me, I'm not going to pay them back because I know that God is going to deal with what they're doing. And that's really hard because we just want to pay them back, don't we? Matthew Henry says, long-suffering. Whenever we say Matthew Henry, everyone in the PSE goes, long-suffering is patience to defer anger and a contentedness to bear injuries. Patience to defer, put off anger, and a contentedness to bear injuries. The rubber should hit the road here because, you know, we've had reason, we think, to be angry. We've borne some injuries, haven't we? Again, for the kids, if God can wait for his time to be angry, I can wait for God's time as well. I originally had that as I can wait as well, but that would tap into our desire for vengeance. We don't wait for our time to get back. We wait for God's time for him to deal with it. If God suffered when people sinned against him, then I can too. Quackenbush, that's an interesting name. I bet you he had a bit of long suffering to do when he was in school with a name like Quackenbush. I just made that up, but anyway. Long-suffering is the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. Okay, the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. It is the opposite of despondency and is associated with hope. Again, for the kids, when God saw all the people committing terrible sins, he didn't give up or lose hope because he was strong enough to deal with it. And because I believe in God, I'm not going to see my long-suffering as something weak. Instead, I'm going to actively trust in my great God. Last one. Patience is not passive. Okay, patience, close. On the contrary, it is active. It is concentrated strength. Concentrated strength. Have you ever thought of being patient or long-suffering as concentrated strength? You know, God is so strong that he can control his anger when people do wrong. I need to be that strong. We say, yes, I do understand the concept of taking the long view, macro. But all that I can see is my circumstances and my struggle, my utter inability to see beyond tomorrow. And in our talking to ourselves, we say, well, I do want to be more long-suffering with others, but I just can't. I just don't have it in me. And of course, you're right. You do not have it in you if you rely purely on yourself. Long-suffering becomes a totally negative concept when we try to do it ourselves. Someone who simply suffers for a long time and thinks that that's a badge of honour or a good thing is just a stoic. Now, if English isn't your first language, stoic is a hard one, isn't it? What's a stoic? A stoic is someone who tries through sheer willpower and self-discipline to put up with something hard. And you can basically think of your grandfather, probably, especially if he wasn't a believer, because that was the way, wasn't it? You just put up with this and, you know, I'm not going to give up. But that's not long-suffering. God doesn't want us to just put up with something hard. Yes, we do. But we have to trust in the God who is looking beyond. We can't do it in exactly the way he does, but we need to trust in the God who knows what is over the horizon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is one of the gems of Isaiah. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How many times have you heard that? It still should resonate. Job 42. In all of Job's misery that makes our life look just fantastic, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I'm sure we can look back and we think, yeah, probably should have kept my mouth shut on that one. If we are children of God, and we're coming to a close, as we read these verses that describe the fruit of the Spirit, we want these things, don't we? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. And so we should be asking ourselves, am I like my father? Am I like my father? Not my father on earth. Am I like my father? We've looked at the character of God. He is macrothumia, long passion, slow to anger. He is Arak, the one with long wings like an eagle, waiting for the time to take vengeance or provide shelter. That is our God. May the Holy Spirit work within your heart, within your soul and mine, to give life to that which you desire, full obedience. Full obedience, that's what we want. May the Son of Righteousness arise in your heart with healing in his wings. May the living water stream upon you so that you may have life. It is only then, I've just talked about sun and water, that's the link. It's only then that the dry branch will begin to reveal buds, and then those buds become flowers, and then comes forth fruit, spiritual fruit. Fruit, it's not grown by willpower. Fruit grown by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is God himself. Fruit that then brings glory to God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Amen.